I've been praying for this guy at work for about the last 5 years, and you know something? He is still as angry and selfish and off-putting as ever before. Have I been praying for the wrong person? Who am I supposed to pray for instead? And that part of the Bible where Jesus says to pray for your enemies? What's the point of all that? Do those prayers actually make a difference?
A little girl named Sarah was getting ready for her bedtime routine. She'd snuggled into bed, and her mom came in and sat down next to her, and they started that evening nighttime prayer. Sarah folded her hands and prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Angels watch me through the night and wake me with the morning light." And then Sarah, as she did every night, she began to pray for others. She said, "God bless Mommy and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa and Papa and Mimi and my aunts and my uncles and my cousins. And God bless my teachers and my friends and Dot." Dot was her pet guinea pig. And then she said, "Amen." And her mom looked at her and thought, "Here is an incredible teaching moment for me." And so her mom said, "Now, Sarah, didn't you leave somebody off your list? What about your brother?" And Sarah said, "He ate the last donut this morning and he wouldn't share, so he's not on my prayer list." And her mom said, "But Jesus says that we should pray even for our enemies." And Sarah said, "Oh yeah, I know you're supposed to pray for your enemies, but he's not my enemy, he's my brother. Does Jesus say you have to pray for your brother?" Sarah's mom looked at her for a long moment, gave her a kiss on the head, tucked her into bed, went downstairs, found her Bible, opened it up, began to read because she was going to be more ready for the next time there was a teaching moment. Who do we pray for? That's our question today as we continue our Let's Pray series, as we walk through the Gospel of Luke and see what Jesus teaches and models for us about prayer. Today's question is who? And you might think, yeah, okay, who do we pray for? The answer is pretty simple, right? We pray for everybody, and absolutely that's true. But I think as we ask this question, we get into Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus has more to offer on this subject. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips today and speak through them. Lord, take our minds, each of us gathered here, and think through them. And Lord, take our hearts, set them on fire with your love, that we might carry that love as a light to your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm worried. I actually considered getting a soapbox this morning to step up on it, so you just knew when I was on my soapbox. I'm worried that I may end up on it today. I'm worried about the divides that are in our culture and in our communities today. Right, there's so many things where we take sides so easily, Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal, traditionalist and progressive, pro this, anti this, Cubs fan, Cardinals fan. The proper way for toilet paper to go on the roll is over. The proper way is under. Right? And I think what happens is once we choose a side, we're right and the other side is wrong. The proper way is over, of course, right? Because the patent in the 1800s, the first patent for a roll of toilet paper showed it going over, so that must be right. Actually, just a quick aside, that's true. The 1800s patent, actually, the earliest patent they found does have it going over, but that doesn't solve it because it works either way. Right, so the argument goes on and we stay on our sides. One side right, the other side wrong, us versus them. Now, let me put jesting aside, because we can joke about some of these, but the truth is, I really do worry. I really do worry about the cultural divides in our world today. I really do worry about how we talk to each other. I'm worried for us as communities and as a country and as a church. I'm worried that I see again and again people who take a side and then declare the other side as wrong, or even the other side as evil. And I know some of you share this worry because we've had conversations about it. How we can't seem to compromise anymore. We can't seem to find middle ground. We can't even talk about the tough issues. Like they can't even come up in conversation. And increasingly, again and again, I see that even when we start into the conversation, the other side is the enemy to be defeated. When I was graduating from college, I had the opportunity to serve on a campaign of Dr. Rick Hardy, who was running for Congress in my home district. He was running against Harold Volkmer, who'd been serving as long as my memory was at that point, and even longer. I think before I was born, he had started serving in Congress. And one day, I was with Dr. Hardy and the Republican candidate, and we were getting ready for a debate. We were on the campus of the University of Missouri where the debate was going to take place between Dr. Hardy and Harold Volkmer. And we were walking along, and Representative Volkmer was coming the other way, and we kind of met on the quad. And they, two men shook hands and exchanged pleasantries. And then Dr. Hardy introduced me to Harold Volkmer, who I hadn't met before, and said, "This is Brian Duran. He's working on my campaign." And Representative Volkmer looked at me and he said, "Wait, are you a Palmyra Duran?" Palmyra being the town I grew up in. "Are you Palmyra Durand?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm a Palmyra Durand." It's like, was your grandpa Judge Durand? My grandpa wasn't actually a judge, but they called him Judge because his dad was sort of a judge. It's a long story. But I was like, "Yeah, I'm the grandchild of Judge Durand." And he said, "I'm so excited." He's like, "It would be great to have a Durand in Congress someday. It is so great to have young people interested in politics and serving and thinking about public service." And here was a guy who was meeting a young person who was on part of the other party and who was working on a campaign against him. And yet I could see in his eyes that he was sincere with that blessing and that encouragement to me. And I wonder, have we lost that kind of civility in our culture today? And there's a piece of me that thinks, okay, Brian, you're just, you know, you're getting closer to 50 pretty quickly, and you're just imagining when, you know, times were better and it was good in my younger days. But I don't think so. I don't think so because a lot of us are talking about this, and I don't think so because people are starting to study civility in our country and what that looks like and what that means. There's been a study going on since 2010 or so that looks at this topic, civility in America. Since that study began, over 90% of Americans see lack of civility as a problem. And the percentage that see it as a major problem, what you see in red on the screen, has been increasing slightly from the mid-60s to the high 60%. That's how many people see civility as a problem in our country. In the same study, the average number of incidents of incivility experienced in a week has gone from 6.2 to 10 in just over 10 years. These are people who are reporting that they've experienced some kind of incivility, and the question then was, okay, so how often is it happening? And people are reporting that it's gone from 6.2 times a week, to more than 10 times a week. People have uncivil encounters with others. And when I first saw this, I thought, yeah, social media, right? Anybody of you who are on social media can see how uncivil dialogue happens there all the time. But that's less than half of the increase. The other more than half of the increase is actually from personal encounters. In a PBS poll done by Gallup at the end of last year, 74% of people said incivility in America had increased. That's compared to 35% who said the same thing to the same question in 2009. In the same poll, 79%, it's like almost 4 out of 5 people, said that they have a real fear that the incivility in our country is going to lead to acts of violence or terror. And we saw this week in New Zealand, right, what happens when people who think it's okay to label and to act on the other side being less than or the enemy, when they act on that, as a shooter went into two mosques and killed, shooters went into two mosques and killed more than 49, I think it's 50 people now died. These are real statements that I saw on my Facebook feed in the last week. And actually, there were a couple that were worse than this, but I couldn't post them because they have things you can't say out loud in church. The first one up here, where you see one's too dumb and lazy, was a response about politics. The second one that you see up there, it showed the deception practiced by the leftist elites. That was language of some church people calling other church people names and attacking them. Church people. I'm worried. I'm worried about the labeling and the hate. It feels as though we've lost the ability to talk to each other when we don't see things the same way, to debate without hate. We've lost the ability to be passionate about what we believe and yet be humble at the same time. And we just have to look at the world and see this, right? From the White House to the halls of Congress to social media to the dialogue that happened in our own denomination at our general conference. Hostility and hurt and name-calling and political agendas and posturing have replaced humility and listening and love. We call each other names. We use hateful rhetoric. We label the other side as less than or stupid, or they just don't get it. They're misinformed, and then we work to defeat the other side instead of somehow finding a way to name that we're in this together. There was a New York Times op-ed a couple weeks ago that pointed to research that's being done to essentially measure levels of contempt or how we feel about those who don't see things like we do. Not just incivility, but literally contempt, like hatred of the other side. And it found that levels in the United States had risen to similar levels as those in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And I think, is that who we want to be? As a country, as people, as the church, is this what Jesus calls us to be? Now, there's good news, I think, because if our answer is no, and I sincerely believe that all of us sitting here this morning as we're digging into Luke's gospel and thinking about prayer, what it means to be followers of Jesus, I think our answer is no. And the good news is that Jesus gives us the tool to bridge the gulfs and walls that divide us. And that tool is prayer. Right? Prayer is a bridge. Prayer is what calls us not to see sides, but to see people. Prayer is what calls us not to see sides, but to see that we're in this care for our country and our world and our families together. Specifically, I think prayer for others. So we ask who we should pray for. Prayer for others offers us a way forward. And we find this sort of in specific ways in Luke's gospel as he shares the teaching and the example of Jesus. I have a question. How often, just think about this, how often do you pray for those that don't think the same way that you do, that see the world different than you do? I think if you're like most, occasionally, but much less than we pray for the people that we love or pray for our own needs. As Jesus is teaching the crowds, he begins to share how God wants to turn over the labels that are in our world. Right, rich and poor, fed and hungry, insiders and outsiders. Jesus says, God's going to flip all this over. And then Jesus says this. He says, but to you who are listening. Can I pause here for just a quick kind of fun aside? So All of us preachers, we love this line in Luke's gospel because it shows that when people tune out on our messages, we're in good company. They did the same thing to Jesus. Right? He wouldn't have said this if everybody was paying attention. To those of you who are still listening, which was really, I think, a way of Jesus to say, okay, pay attention to this part because it's important. Here's what I'm going to say to everybody who's still listening. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Right? Jesus is saying, say a prayer for those who don't see the world the way you do, that don't think the way you do. Pray even for those who mistreat you. He'll go on to say, it's easy to pray for. It's easy to love those who think the same way you do. That's easy. If you want the way of peace, if you want to live into my way, it's loving everybody. And that's harder. Which leads us back to this question, how often do we pray for those who think different than we do? It's been said that prayer for another, saying a prayer for someone else, it helps us see them as God's creation, as a child of God. And if we see the other as a child of God, we can't hate them anymore. Now, I don't know about you, but I pray for others that don't see eye to eye with me, or I pray for others generally two times, either one, when they cut me off in traffic and I'm really mad at them, right? And I pray something like this, God, if you would have a policeman pull them over for that crazy driving, that would be great. Get them off the road, right? Or I pray for them when I'm really angry. And that prayer goes something like this, if they would just see the world the same way I did, it would all be better. I used this example in the first service. Perhaps you can relate to this. Right? How we pray for others becomes important because I think that sometimes we think we pray for others, but our prayer is something like this. Dear God, if you would just help that Cardinals fan see how great the Cubs are and come over to our side, then there would be peace and everything would be better. Cubs fans, anybody prayed that? You can be honest. Right? So what if we prayed for those that don't see the world like we do, not just when we're mad, but before we even enter into the conversations that sometimes raise our tensions? What if we prayed for those who don't think like us or don't see the world like us? What if we prayed for our enemies all the time and just let God open up our hearts? And what if we began to shift the prayer? If we keep going with the story of Jesus, we arrive at the Last Supper, and another great example of Jesus in terms of praying. At the Last Supper, they've shared the meal together. Jesus has sort of told them what's coming, and then the disciples end up in this conversation about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who's going to sit next to Jesus, right? Already, they don't get it. They're taking sides, and Jesus says, you don't get it. It isn't about structure in the kingdom of heaven. Actually, those who are first will be last, and last first, the servants will be the ones in the kingdom of heaven. Serve each other. And then Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Satan is going to test you, sift you like wheat. It's the translation. Satan is going to test you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. What would you pray for somebody who's going to betray you? What would be your prayer for somebody who's going to abandon you in your real hour of need? Jesus, he just prays for Peter's faith. He doesn't pray that Peter won't make the wrong decision. He knows that Peter is going to make mistakes. He knows that Peter's going to mess up. So he just prays for his faith. And Jesus, he doesn't pray a prayer of judgment. doesn't pray for God to smite Peter for abandoning him. He simply prays for Peter's faith. He prays for Peter's relationship with God. He prays that Peter might continue to trust God in his life. What can we pray for those who don't see the world as we do? And pray that they grow in their relationship with God. They come to know God's love. And then we can follow the prayers of Jesus all the way to the end. These words from the cross. One more prayer example from Jesus. Hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Anyone who has prayed over and over again for someone to make better decisions, have you ever done that? You've prayed over and over because you want somebody to either see it your way or maybe it's honest, you want them to make better decisions in their life and they haven't made better decisions. And you feel like, has my prayer been answered? Anybody who's had that experience knows that our prayers, they don't always change. They don't always change the other person. So why do we pray for others? Well, I think we pray for others because it opens us up to see them how God sees them. Jesus from the cross, he prays not for judgment to those who are crucifying him. In fact, in that moment, he doesn't even pray that their minds will be changed. He simply prays a prayer of seeing them. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He just sees. He sees their innocence. He sees the mistake that comes from not knowing. Not knowing him. Not knowing the power of God's love. He sees them. When we pray for others, I think sometimes we so much want them to see things from our lens. But what if the purpose of prayer isn't to make them see things from our lens? What if the purpose of prayer is for us to see them through God's lens, with God's eyes? Right? Jesus shows us the power of prayer is to see every person as a child created by God. And thus, prayers for others, ultimately, they're not about changing them. It's about changing us and empowering us to witness to them. And think about this. If that's the purpose of prayer, then an answered prayer isn't that the other person is changed, although that can happen, right? We believe that God can do that. But the answer to a prayer that invites us to see is that we can find patience when things seem most difficult. It gives us an ability to love and keep loving, even though the other person keeps hurting or all seems lost. An answered prayer is an ability for us to see beyond the current moment, to see all of life's struggles have led this person to the decisions they're making in this moment. An answered prayer is a celebration that as we see them, as we listen to them, as we really know them, sometimes God will show us the way to step into that relationship, show them the love that they haven't known in the past. We pray not to change others, but to see others as God sees them. We pray not to change others, but to open ourselves to take part in God's work in the lives when God shows us the way. So this is, I own this. This may be me back on my soapbox, but this is my prayer. My prayer for our prayers going forward as a community, as the church. This is my prayer as we follow Jesus' teaching and modeling. My prayer is that some of us, when we pray for those who see the world differently than we do, when we pray for those on the Republican or more conservative side of American politics or culture, we'll see not an enemy to be defeated or a group altogether as wrongly informed, but we'll see brothers and sisters created by God, many of whom care deeply for people and their country and desire to protect life and liberty. And my prayer is that for others of us, when we pray for those on the more democratic or liberal side of American culture and politics, we'll see not an enemy to be defeated or a group altogether as wrongly informed, but we'll see brothers and sisters created by God, many of whom care deeply for people and their country and desire justice and opportunity. My prayer is that when we pray for criminals, even the shooters in New Zealand, for kids that we see making poor choices and joining gangs, we'll see not an enemy, but brothers and sisters created by God, many of whom have not known the love of family or community other than the negative influences around them and have turned to violence or crime because they think it's the only way for them to survive. My prayer is that as we pray for refugees and immigrants and those who are struggling, we'll see not invaders or enemies, but we'll see brothers and sisters created by God, many who just want an opportunity to care for their families free of violence and extreme poverty. My prayer is that when some of us pray for those who have mistreated us or who seem to thrive in anger and hurt, that we'll see not enemies but brothers and sisters created by God who are struggling with life's challenges or with mental illness or with broken relationships that prevent them from seeing the wholeness that God wants in their lives and in their relationships. Luke's gospel, through Jesus' example, it invites us to pray. Our invitation this week is to continue to pray, to cover our community in prayer. It's true, we probably should do this all of the time, right? Think about covering our community in prayer, but I think it's okay to name some times, and I want us to name this time in the week ahead, in the couple of weeks ahead, to just cover our community in prayer, to pray for those we know that are struggling, sure, but also to widen our box and to pray for those who are hurting. Pray for those that don't see the world like we do. At the same time, to pray for faith and to pray for peace and to pray for hope. Just to be a people of prayer this week. In your Let's Pray devotional guide, some of you received these in the last couple of weeks, and I've invited you to bring them back with you to worship. If you have it today, it's a great time to get it out. If you don't have it, you can grab a note card from your pew or just think through this. Every Sunday, we're thinking about how we pray in the week ahead together, and this week we're invited to pray for others. And as part of that practice, we're engaging in prayer as part of our worship service. So I want to invite you to get out your Let's Pray guide, and if you have it, and turn to this week. If you don't have it with you, you can, again, grab a note card. And if you'd like one, you can grab them at the connection point on the way out. And then I just invite us to pray through these questions together. Just think of the names that come to you. So first, who do you know who is struggling with illness, life's challenges, grief? Just take a moment and name them before God. It's an act of prayer. And then who do you know who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Maybe doesn't have a church community loving them where they are fully known and outrageously supported. And say a prayer for them. And then what groups of people do you see right here in Michiana that are struggling or facing injustice, underserved, hurting? As you name those, write them down. How can you be in prayer for them? What is God calling you to see in those communities? Finally, who gets under your skin easily? Who do you find hard to love or to understand? For those of you on social media, I can give you an easy way. Whose comment streams begin to drive you nuts? Or who would you consider an enemy? I invite you to take this list with you. Maybe spend some more time with it, and then pray for others this week. And not just once, don't just go through the list once. Take the list and pray for others once a day or several times a day, or just carry the list with you and keep praying for others and see what God helps you to see. As a way to help us kind of carry this act of prayer out into the community. When you leave today, you're going to get a card. I'm going to invite everybody to take a card, and it says praying for you on the card. And invite you, just wherever you are, to pay attention to ways that God is calling you to be in prayer for others. Maybe it's a waiter, a waitress at a restaurant. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a fellow student. Pay attention this week to where God is calling you to pray for others. Where it's appropriate, hand them the card and just let them know you're praying for them. If you're somewhere where somebody's waiting on your table, maybe you'll pray for them. If you're not comfortable, you can just leave the card on the table and let them know that they've been prayed for. It affirms God's love for each and every person. You can take a couple cards with you if you know you're going to do this and you want to spread that love and that prayer as we cover our community. I imagine the disciples, as they're sitting there, as Jesus is teaching, right, and he's going through, bless others, and they're like, yeah, we've been following Jesus, we've been serving you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets to the part where he says, love your enemies, bless those who mistreat you. And I can imagine the disciples going, whoa, hang on, Jesus. Are you sure about this one? And Jesus goes on to say, this is the way to peace and love. This is the bridge that will lead you across the gulfs and the walls of our community. Let's pray. God, there's so much conflict and hurt in our world. And Lord, sometimes it seems much easier just to avoid the conversation than to enter in. But Lord, in Jesus' example, you call us to reach across the gulfs and the walls that divide us. You call us to be a people of peace and a people of hope. You call us to share a way to be in conversation with each other, even where we disagree, where we can love one another, where we can support one another, where we can find a way forward together because we believe ultimately in the power of your grace, the grace you offered us in the cross. So God, help us to be a people of prayer this week, to pray for those we meet along the way, to pray for those who are struggling, to pray for our loved ones. At the same time, Lord, to pray for those who don't think like us. And Lord, give us your eyes to see what you see, to see people as created in your image, to look past the rough edges and to see the hearts, and to watch as you open up to us ways to be more loving, more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.